All right, if you will, make your way back to your seat and go ahead and have a seat. And let me invite you to go ahead and take your Bible, if you have a Bible of your own with you this morning, and turn to Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. If you don't have your own Bible this morning, we provide Bibles for you to use. They're underneath the chairs, so you can reach under a chair in front of you. Take the blue Bible there. Encourage you to do that if you don't have your own Bible, and turn to the beginning of the book of the Song of Solomon. We began, and today we continue a series on marriage called The Song. Make Your Marriage Sing. This book in the Bible is a song, and it's a song about love. It's a song about marriage, and we learn many important things in this book that's somewhat unique. We talked about that last week. We learned some important things about marriage and God's design and God's desire for marriage. And so today we will continue. Last week we talked about pleasure and physical intimacy. Today we're going to talk about patience and physical intimacy. And as we begin this morning and sort of move toward what we're going to be thinking about this morning, I want to remind you of a statement that I gave you last week that I think is really important for us to remember as we think about and talk about what we're going to be thinking about and talking about this morning. Here's the statement: God is creator of the pleasure of physical intimacy. God is creator of the pleasure of physical intimacy. In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God formed Eve. He formed the woman from the man, Adam. And then we read in Genesis chapter 2, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. That was God's design by creation, God's plan from the beginning. And He designed male and female. He designed us as we are so that we might together become one. And at the very heart of that is the physical intimacy that is often referred to biblically as the act of marriage. And that's really what the book of the Song of Solomon is about. It literally celebrates physical intimacy between a man and his wife. That's what the whole book is. It's a song, singing, celebrating the intimacy between a man and his wife. And last week, we said that there is a phrase that really is in the very center of the book. There are equal number of statements before it and equal number of statements after it in the book. And so it's the very center of the book. Let me remind you of it. It's the end of the end of verse 1 in chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the very end of verse 1. I think this is a summary, really, of this book, the book of the Song of Solomon. The very end of verse 1 in chapter 5, the very center of the book. Eat, drink, and be drunk with love. Some commentators have even suggested that this is God speaking. This is God speaking to this man and this wife that we're reading about in this book. And God is not only endorsing, but He is encouraging intimacy between man and wife. So that was what we talked about last week, and we must keep that in mind always, as we look at the different things that we're going to be thinking about and talking about today. And I think you'll see what I mean in just a few moments. If you've got your Bible opened to the book of the Song of Solomon, I want you to see that this song has a refrain. We just sang several songs, and those songs typically would have verses and then a chorus or a refrain, and then a different verse, and then the same words, basically, in a chorus or a refrain. This book in the Bible is a song, and it has a chorus or a refrain, something that is said several times in the book. And the first time is in chapter 2 and verse 7, and I want you to see that and the different times we have it in this book as we begin this morning. This is the bride, this is the wife, speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem, the single women who are around her and who are a part of this story and this song, and she's advising them. This is what she says, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field," that's poetic imagery, and then she continues, "that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." Now drop down to chapter 3, verse 5, and you'll see the same words. The wife is speaking. She's speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem, the single women who are attending her in connection with her story, her marriage. Chapter 3, verse 5, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." And then finally, toward the end of the book in chapter 8, verse 4, we see it again. This time the poetic imagery is left off, but the same message, "I adjure you." 8:4, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." Now, if this book is a song, and it is, a love song, the Song of Songs, we're told in the very first part of the first verse of the book, if this is a song and this is the chorus, then we need to focus on this message that is repeated like a refrain or a chorus in the song three different times. And what I want you to see this morning and what we're going to focus on this morning is this phrase essentially means this: wait patiently. Wait patiently for the right context and companion for love. If you're using the listening guide this morning, there are some blanks that you can fill in right here. Wait patiently for the right context and companion for love. That's what this refrain is saying. That's what this wife is communicating to the single women who are called here the daughters of Jerusalem. Let me talk about those two things for just a couple of moments this morning. First of all, what is the right context for love and for all that God intended to be a part of the love between a husband and a wife? What's the context? The context is marriage. Marriage, heterosexual marriage, marriage between a male and a female. From the beginning of creation, God created them male and female, heterosexual. For this purpose, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Marriage, this is the context in which God intended from the very beginning and designed from the very beginning for people to experience intimacy in all of its fullness and including expressed in marriage physically. That is the context in which we are to experience and enjoy physical intimacy. Now, I said earlier that we need to remember what the whole book is about as we focus on this message this morning, because what often happens in the church is we talk about what I'm going to talk about this morning always and almost never talk about the other side. What I mean is this: we focus on, and rightly so, but almost to the exclusion of everything else the Bible says about marriage, we focus on the need to wait until you're married, and that's what we're going to be doing this morning, for physical intimacy. But sometimes, because that's all we say, sometimes in the church people grow up thinking that really sexual relations between even a husband and a wife is really still something you just don't talk about. It's dirty, it's ugly. That's the way people think about it who grow up in the church quite often. That's all they think of. And I want you to understand that's not the case. And so to singles this morning, I want to say this in light of this chorus to wait. I want to say this. God is not trying to keep sex from you. He is trying to keep sex for you. Do you see? There's a big difference. It changes the way you see God when you remember the difference in those two things. God wants you to experience this gift that He's created for you to enjoy at its very best and at its very fullest, and that's why He says, wait. That's why this wife, through this book, God is saying through her in this book, wait for physical intimacy until the right context. Now, again, people tend to have a very negative view of God. Literally, some people think that He's sort of a cosmic killjoy. If it's fun, then God says what? This is the way some people think of God. If anything is fun or enjoyable, God says, thou shalt not. That's the way many people see God. But folks, it's just not true. And this book of the Bible should make that clear about the subject that we're talking about in this series. That's not who God is. God's glory and our joy are inseparable. You see? They can't be separated. That's the way God made it. And so the more we glorify God in what we say and in what we do, the more we will experience joy, real joy, in our hearts and in our lives. And that's true when it comes to this issue of physical intimacy. When God says, thou shalt not, what He's saying is, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. God says, thou shalt not, because He cares. And because He knows the pain that we will experience and endure when we do things contrary to His character and His commandments. Because His commandments are a reflection of and an expression of His own character. And if God is the most beautiful and the most glorious in all of the universe, then when our lives conform to His character and His commandments, then we will experience incredible joy because we are made and were made from the very beginning, male and female, in His image. Thinking about this subject this morning, one of the illustrations that's used in the Bible for what we're talking about this morning is fire. I'll show you that in just a minute. The desire that we all have by creation for intimacy, for physical intimacy. It's in the Bible sometimes compared to a fire. Well, let me help you understand how marriage is the right context for intimacy and for this fire to be stirred up and awakened and released. Some of you have heard me say before that in 1997... 2 days before Christmas, our home, our family's home, burned to the ground, virtually. It was quite an experience. We had had fires in our home many times before that. But the difference was this: all of those fires had been in the fireplace. This fire was in the den. That's where it started. It was an electrical fire. The recliner that I sit in caught fire because of some wiring, because of some, wires that were underneath where that you used to plug in. They were underneath the chair, and somehow over time they got hot and they caught the recliner on fire. And when the recliner burst into flames, the window next to it was broken because of the heat. And then when the air came in, the whole house was gone practically. Here's my point. A fire is great in a fireplace. A fire in your house, in your fireplace, is good. It's pleasant. It's wonderful. But a fire in your house that's not in your fireplace is not good. It does great damage. And that's what this is ultimately all about. Physical intimacy within marriage is like a fire in its place, in the fireplace, in the place where God intended it to be. outside, it does damage. It always does. The context, the right context for physical intimacy is marriage. Now, let's talk about this, the right companion. I think what the bride is saying here is wait, not only for the right context for love, but wait for the right companion for love. Don't get in a hurry. That's what she's saying. Be patient to these young single women in Jerusalem. Now, how do you find the right companion? If you're a single here this morning, how do you find the right kind of person? I think essentially you're to look for two things, to state it very simply. You're looking for character and you're looking for chemistry. Both. You're looking for character and you're looking for chemistry. Character is moral maturity. Moral maturity. And we saw this last week. In the very beginning, as the wife is expressing her love for her husband, she says in verse 4 of chapter 1, your name is like oil poured out. And she's just referred to his oil that he anoints his body with as being fragrant and pleasant. It's cologne is what she's talking about, to use our word. She's saying, first of all, literally, I like the oils that you anoint your body with, your cologne. But then she says, your name is like oil poured out. And by name, she means your nature, your character. She not only was attracted to him physically, but she admired him personally. It was both. And both are important when you're looking for the right companion. Here's what happens sometimes with singles. They get impatient. They want to get married. And they rationalize compromise sometimes when it comes to character. Now, it's true, we can't expect someone to be perfect because nobody's perfect. But at the same time, if we're a person who is sincerely striving to follow Jesus Christ, then we want to find somebody, ultimately, to be our companion for life in marriage who is also seeking the Lord and trusting the Lord and loving Him and following Him passionately like we do. Some ladies sort of are so eager to get married that they overlook things. I heard about a girl who was about to get married, and she was really, really nervous. She was just afraid that walking down the aisle for the wedding, or sometime when she got to the front, to the altar, standing beside her husband, that she would do something or something would happen that would be really embarrassing. So she was a nervous wreck. And so the wedding coordinator came to her and said, here's all you need to do. You grew up in this church building. You've come here every Sunday for years and years and years. You've walked down that aisle hundreds of times. So when you start, just say to yourself, aisle. Just look at the aisle and focus on that. Don't think about anything else but the aisle that you've seen all your life, that you've walked down all your life. And then as you get close to the front, there will be an altar there. That altar's been there ever since you were a little girl. You've seen it. You are very familiar with it. There's nothing to be afraid of. Then just after you've focused for a while on the aisle, then focus on the altar, and that'll keep you from being too afraid. And then when you're standing next to your husband-to-be, just focus on him. That's what this is all about. You love him, and you're going to get to spend the rest of your life with him. Well, when the wedding began, the father was walking his daughter down the aisle. And when they began, he heard her say, aisle. A little bit later, he heard her say, altar. Then a little bit later, he heard her say, him. Aisle, altar, him. Some girls go into marriage hoping that will happen or thinking that will happen, that because they've hurried. You see, they've not been patient to really know over time the character, the nature, the maturity of the person that they're thinking about marrying. It's an important thing to do. You're looking for character and you're looking for chemistry. Yes, in this book we see a desire between this man and this wife to express their love physically. That will be present and should be present as we think about marriage. But we have to be careful not to stir up or awaken those desires too soon before we can fulfill them without sin. How do you find the right person? It's not easy. Lots of people are trying. There are almost 1,000 matchmaking sites on the internet. Did you realize that? Almost 1,000. And Americans spend every year $649 million on these sites. People searching, trying to find the right match. It is important that we find the right person, that we find a person of character and chemistry. So, the wife is saying to these women, wait. Wait patiently for the right context and companion. Why is that so hard? Why is it difficult if you're single especially and you're getting beyond the age when many of your friends are getting married? Why is it sometimes hard? I think there are two things that induce impatience and impulsiveness, and I want to talk about that just very quickly as we wrap up here. Those two things I think are fear and desire. Fear and desire. Fear is something that I think causes single people to act with impatience and to act impulsively, to move too fast when it comes to marriage or intimacy. Fear. Now, I want to affirm this morning the desire to be married. If you're single here this morning and you want to be married, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's natural, right? That's a God-given desire. That's how He made us. So I want to affirm this morning the desire to be married in those of you who may be here this morning who are still single, but I also want to warn you against the fear of singleness. The desire to be married is good, but when you add to that the fear of singleness, then sometimes it can cause singles to not be patient as they should be and to act prematurely. Listen to me. Singleness in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is called a gift. It's called a gift. And it really is that. As a matter of fact, there are some real advantages if you're serious about following Jesus. There are some things that are advantageous about being single. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are some ways in which that is better or advantageous. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to look again just for a moment at what he says right after what we talked about last week. In 1 Corinthians 7, 6 and 7, Paul says this, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I am," meaning single. Paul was single. But he says, "Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." What's he saying? Marriage is a gift. But so is singleness, if that is God's call for you, if that is God's will for you. So, desiring marriage, that's good. I affirm that this morning. But don't add to that the fear of singleness, because when you do that, you can easily make a rash decision when it comes to intimacy and or marriage. Now, most likely, most of you who are here this morning who are single will be married. That's generally God's plan. But there are times when God's call and God's will is for someone to be single. And what I want you to think of this morning as you desire marriage as a single is that if, in fact, it is God's call and God's will, and that becomes obvious by providence, because God doesn't bring you someone who has character and with whom you have chemistry. If God doesn't do that by His providence, and He reveals over time and it becomes obvious over time that's His will and that's His call for you, it is a gift. It's a gift. Unfortunately, sometimes singles allow their self-esteem to be connected to this. Sometimes young singles who go a longer time maybe than others, or maybe continue in singleness because that really is providentially God's will and God's call, What sometimes can happen is they start thinking that I'm not married because I'm deficient in some way. I'm deficient in some way. Not as desirable, not as attractive, not as likable, you know, as others. Listen, that's thinking about it the way people think about it who don't believe in a sovereign God. If you believe in a sovereign God and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if by providence it becomes clear that that's God's will and God's call for you, and until God brings you someone, it is His will and His call for you for that long, until He does bring you someone, if He does, we need to see singleness as a gift. And I'll go as far as to say this. If you are single, and God does in fact call you to be single for the rest of your life or for a lot longer than you hope, here's what you need to know. If you knew all that God knows, you would not dread His plan. You would desire His plan. You would not dread it at all. You would desire it because God knows best. He does. And again, it's living by faith. It's living by faith. But if you knew all God knows, you would pray for whatever His plan is for you for the rest of your life or for longer than you might desire, even if it is singleness. So fear. Fear is one reason people are sometimes impatient. And then the other is desire. Desire. Just the desire that we have for relationship, for love, for intimacy. It's from God. It's not bad. It's only bad out of context. It's only bad when we pervert that desire in some way. I want to make a couple of quick statements before we wrap things up here. And I think this is important as we think about desire. Sometimes in the Bible referred to as lust in a negative way. And how it relates to this issue of waiting and being patient. Here's one statement I want you to think about this morning. The things we see and wear can awaken and stir up desire before it's time. And I think that's an important thing for all of us to remember. That's true not only of those who are singles, but of those who are married. The things we see and the things we wear can awaken or stir up desire, the desire for love, before it's time. Remember I said earlier this desire in the Bible is compared to a fire? Well, the writer of the book of the Song of Solomon also wrote much of the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, he's talking to one of his sons, and he's talking about being seduced by someone who's not his son's wife. The particular illustration he uses is of a woman who's someone else's wife. And he's warning his son about that. And he asks this question to his son as he's talking about that. He says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom without being burned?" The implied answer is no. Some translations say, "Can a man take fire into his lap without getting burned?" And he's trying to say to his son, "You're going to get burned if you allow a woman who's not your wife to seduce you and for you to become infatuated with and begin to have desires for someone who is not your wife. You're going to get burned." In light of that, let me say something to men and to women very quickly. Men, what you view is very important for you if you're going to do what this text is talking about this morning, if you're going to not awaken or arouse love until it's time. What you view. Men are visual. Where you stare would be another way to say it. You can't control what you see, but you can control where you stare. Men. And guys, let me just be honest with you this morning. Pornography is killing our teenage guys. It's killing young men. The number of young men who are viewing pornography is unbelievable when you begin to read about what's happening. Guys, listen. You are awakening something. You are stirring something that you can't fulfill, that you can't finish. in a way that's pleasing to God. And you need to remember that. So men, it's about what you view. And when you view things you shouldn't view, when you stare at things you shouldn't stare at, you are taking hot coals into your lap. Think about sitting in the chair where you are right now and somebody handing you a hot coal and laying it on your lap. What do you think that would feel like? That's what you're doing when you look at the wrong things. Women, I want to talk to you about what you wear. Because what you wear can ignite the wrong kinds of desires in people that are not your husband. Women, I know the thinking. The men are responsible. That's what some ladies would say. The men are responsible. It's not my problem. It's not my fault. Listen, that's true and that's false. Men, it doesn't matter what somebody is wearing. It's your fault to turn your eye. It's your responsibility to turn your eyes and to turn your head and your heart and your thoughts. Doesn't matter. You're fully responsible. But ladies, you're an accomplice to adultery if you're not being careful about what you're wearing in terms of the men who might see you. Women, you are tossing hot sparks onto a man's lap if you're not careful about the way you dress. Because what you're doing is you are doing something that can and often will stir up something, awaken something before its time that shouldn't be there. And that's what the book of the Song of Solomon, I think, is wanting us to see in this statement by this wife to these young women. Now, let's pull it back together. The Song of Solomon encourages romantic and sexual pleasure in marriage. Let's don't forget that. The book of the Song of Solomon encourages romantic and sexual pleasure in marriage. But it also, as we've seen today, it also encourages romantic and sexual patience until marriage. It encourages romantic and sexual patience until marriage. Now, I know this morning that there are those here who are committed to Jesus Christ and have trusted in what he did on the cross for their forgiveness. And what I've talked about this morning has possibly caused you to feel guilty because of failure in the past, because of sin in the past. Here's what I want you to know. If you've trusted in Jesus and what he did through his broken body and through his shed blood, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. All of us sin in different ways, but all of us have sinned. And through Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness and there's restitution. And God can redeem and does redeem anything and everything that we bring to him. So I'm saying to you this morning, if you failed in the past and you're committed to Jesus Christ and you've trusted him as your Savior, what we're about to do is a reminder of what Jesus has done to take away whatever you've done, to remove, to wash away whatever you've done in your past because of what Jesus has done for you through his death. I want to invite you in these next few moments as we have communion, as we come to the Lord's table. If you're here and you've not yet put your trust in Jesus and committed yourself to Jesus and trusted him for forgiveness of sins, I want to encourage you, as those people in this room who have received these elements, I want you to be thinking while others receive this and you're not receiving this because you've not made that commitment yet. Think about the fact that what Jesus said was on the night before he was crucified, when he gave bread and said, "This is my body," and he gave the cup and said, "This is my blood," he was saying, "I'm about to die, and I'm doing this for the forgiveness of your sins." You can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we're doing that, as we're having communion, I want to encourage you to take one of those cards that was referred to earlier, and maybe you're saying this morning, or thinking this morning, I want to trust in Jesus. I want to be forgiven for my past, for my sins. I want to follow him. Or you maybe want to talk to someone about that and what that means and understand better. Or maybe you've done that and you want to be baptized. Communion and baptism are things that we do after we've put our faith in Jesus Christ and committed our lives to Him and trusted Him as our Savior. So as we're doing communion this morning, if you've trusted in Jesus, take these symbols of His death and thank Him that through His death, because of what He's done, everything you've done that was sinful has been washed away. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, let us know so we can help you, so we can talk to you about what that means, and so maybe you can take the step of baptism to show publicly that you have done that. Let's bow.